We are in this series called Seven, and we are looking at the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven being a number of completeness represents the fact that Jesus is speaking to all churches in all times and all places. Now, I am a happily married man, and I can confess to you that I do not know how to flirt. Some people are very good at it, and I'm okay with not knowing much about flirting because I plan to stay a happily married man. And I don't need to know much about a topic like that. No. By the way, neither does the bride of Christ. I'm going to tell you in advance that what I'm going to preach to you today and what you will be hearing next week are not so hard for me to preach per se, but they might be hard to hear. Jesus loves his church too much to not tell her what it is that she may not want to know. So I want you to read with me this morning. We're going to go in Revelation 2. We're going to start in verse. Follow along in your own Bible. This is what John dictated from Jesus to the church. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And they wanted to receive that stone. They wanted to get that new name. But it was not easy. Actually, it has never been easy to be faithful to Jesus. And I would say especially when you live in what Jesus described as Satan's hometown. That's what Jesus said. He says, you live where Satan has his throne. You live in Satan's town. In fact, one of their members, Antipas, was recently put to death by the local government in that city. Can you imagine if this coming week somebody was executed because an order went out by the Des Moines City Council? How many of you would show up next Sunday for church? In what way was Satan's throne in Pergamum? Well, Pergamum was the capital of the province of Asia. That is where the governor actually lives. So it would be like in Iowa, Des Moines is the capital, and the governor lives in our town. So the governor has the right of the sword. The governor can decide on the spot, back in those days, whether or not you have been disloyal to Rome, and he could have you executed, or he could grant you mercy and pardon. Pergamum loved Rome. Look at this picture. This is one of the three temples in Pergamum that was built to different Roman emperors in this town. This was the temple for Trajan. This is a place where there was nobody in that town that had a problem saying the words, Caesar is Lord. In fact, they expected you to not have a problem saying those words either. They did not just worship Rome, they worshiped many gods. Look at this picture. This is the actual location in Pergamum that was where the altar to Zeus was located. This picture is the location of the temple of Athena. And this next picture is particularly interesting to me. This is a statue of the god Asclepius from the city of Pergamum. Now, Asclepius was the god of healing. If you noticed, even now today in our medical community, you see the image of a snake crawling up a staff that represents, you know, medicine and all of that. That comes really from this imagery. It goes all the way back to the worship of the god Asclepius. And in Pergamum, there was a very famous hospital where people would come to from all over for healing. And so in this hospital, there were shamans and witch doctors and magic arts healers there. And there was a whole ton of demonic activity in the midst of that. This is a city where Satan is at home. It's the kind of city where there were lots of temptations for Christians to have affairs. Because the challenge for the Christian in Pergamum is the same challenge that you and I have in relationship to our culture and society today. See, the question that we need to be asking is, how do we live in the world, but not of the world? Notice that Jesus does not counsel the forming of a Christian ghetto. He does not say, isolate yourself from that city. Get in your own little tight Christian community and avoid everything that's going on in Pergamum. Light has to shine in darkness. It does not shy away from it. And so the more difficult the circumstances, make it to be harder for you to be a Christian in those particular circumstances. And I would say the more difficult it is to be a Christian in a particular circumstance means it's the more that we need Christians in those circumstances. We need Christians to be in the political arena. We need Christians to be in the arts and entertainment industry. We need Christians in the media. We need Christians in the business world. We need Christians on Wall Street. We have a ministry in our city, by the way. The founder of the ministry is a great friend of mine. And what they do is they go to several of the strip clubs here in town. And they minister, this is a woman, by the way, they minister to the women who get up and stripped down naked in front of men. And they have in their office, which is located just down the road on Army Post Road, high heels on the wall where they have led these women, some of these women, to Christ, and they've given up their dress shoes that they perform in, and they hang these shoes on the wall because they've left that to go to Christ. That's an amazing thing. We need Christians, as odd as it sounds, to go to strip clubs to save the women. Because that nobody deserves to be objectified like that. I think we need Christians in places where light is desperately needed. And that's hard. I know that I wouldn't want to buy a home right next to a porn shop down the road here. But I also know that when Jesus said that we are light and salt, the idea is that we would make the place that we are in better, more palatable because of our presence. How is the world going to know that it's broken, that it needs to be redeemed, unless it strikes up hard against an alternative version of the way that they are living? This means the church must always do the hard work of determining how it is that we engage our culture without compromising our own nature. The one word used more than any other of Christians in the Bible is the word saints. It means set apart. You are a holy people. How do we get in the world without crossing that line that compromises our calling to be different? If you come to my house, you might come and sit down in the living room, and there's a chair in the living room. It's a very nice recliner. And you can sit in that chair. And if you did, I wouldn't say a word to you. You could sit there and enjoy your time in the chair, and we'd have supper together. But that chair's mine. And when you leave, I'll sit in my chair. But say you had a rough day and you say, hey, Mike, I'm still kind of nasty from work today. I need to be cleaned up. Is it okay if I take a shower? Sure, I'll take you to my bathroom and give you all the stuff you need to take a shower. Get cleaned up. But if you say, you know what, after your shower, you say, Mike, I forgot my toothbrush. Would it be okay if I used yours? Now you've crossed a line. Because that is set apart for a very special purpose. A very special person. Me. Nobody else is going to use my toothbrush. That includes my wife. Because it's set apart. Now, in a more serious way, you and I are constantly asking questions like this as believers. How do I live in the world, but not let that world actually reside and live in me? It is easy to see why there was this great temptation in the city of Pergamum for Christians to just dim their lights. And some teachers came into their midst that made them feel good about dimming their lights because they had this new teaching that would advocate going ahead and flirting with the city. They were called the Nicolaitans. And next week we're going to see that they were also called the people who followed the teachings of Jezebel. And what they said was, do you see what's happening to us because we are different than everybody else in the city? We got to ratchet down the standards. We got to tone down our message. We got to live in a way that don't make people think we're freaks. They were not advocating divorce from Jesus. They were just advocating flirtation with the world. Particularly when it came to moral standards. And Jesus had a problem. Revelation 2 verse 14 from our text. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you. Notice this is not being taught outside the walls of the church. This is being taught inside the church. And Jesus is saying, why do you think that I would be okay with you tolerating people that are going to harm our marriage? James put it this way. James 4 verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So Jesus says something that I find to be one of the most sobering and convicting statements that I think has ever come out of his mouth. And I've got to tell you, I've been doing a work on me all week. Jesus says this in verse 16, repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So he's saying three powerful things. Number one, he's saying he has a sword too. You're all worried about the sword of the governor of Pergamum? I've got a sword. You haven't remembered that. Number two, he's saying, you're always saying and praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, there's a kind of coming that you don't want me to do. There's a kind of time or way that I come to a church and it's not pretty, and you guys are very close to that moment. And number three, he says, I'm going to come quickly, and I'm going to fight against them, but it's on you. Because you did nothing. You said nothing. When that toxin started to make its way into the body, repent. See, he's calling us to repent of being comfortable with flirting that's happening inside the church. Why would we let that happen? Why would we create a context where it is conducive for people to go and have an affair with the world in the church? See, the reason hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We baptize friendliness in the guise of love. You see, friendliness grounds tolerance in the guise of love. Because tolerance, not truth, tolerance is the number one virtue in our culture today. So we say, I can't judge anybody. I'm supposed to love everybody. And we know that Jesus told the church in Ephesus that their problem actually was a lack of love. Jesus said, speak the truth in love. Jesus did not say, because you love, don't speak the truth at all. A lot of Christians today want their spirituality like they like their food. The new thing in restaurants is basically marketing to give people as many choices as they possibly can have. Subway really kind of nailed down on this years and years ago when they started. You go into Subway and you're wanting to get a sandwich and you say, you know what? I really like that. Give me a little bit of extra of that. Oh, that, I don't want any of that. You know, leave me some of that, but you know, not too much, just enough. That's how we order our food. And I think really it doesn't matter where you go to a restaurant. Most restaurants are actually going to try to cater to whatever want you have if they can meet it. And a lot of us, in America in particular, take our spirituality just like we take our Subway sandwiches. I really love Jesus. That whole, if someone is cold, give them your coat. I love that. Give me a lot of that. That stuff about divorce, though, that doesn't sit well with me. That turn the other cheek, man, is that good stuff. But that cutting off your hand if it causes you to sin, who would ever want any of that? So, people will say statements like this, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Because religion comes with rules and boundaries. So we have crafted a spirituality that is comfortable for you and I. The problem is when you said these words, Jesus is Lord, you gave up the right to call the shots. I understand the pressure. Nobody wants to be called a bigot or a Pharisee. But you've got to hear me as clearly as I can say this to you. The church is in big trouble when her favorite color is gray. Beliefs and behaviors that are inconsistent with the truth of Jesus have got to be dealt with. And that's hard, my friends. And I know this more than most. When dealing with people, you deal with them where they are, you deal with them how they are. So I want you to hear this, and I don't say this to hurt anybody, or I'm saying this because I love you. God's design for sexuality is that it is to be enjoyed only in the confines of marriage between one man and one woman for life. And that means if you are living together, you're in sin. That means if you are in a same-sex relationship, it is counter to God's design, and it is sin. And sometimes when I counsel with couples and I say something along these lines, and they'll say back to me as a couple that wants to be married, they say, you know what? Until our wedding day, we're going to separate and we're going to live in different places. Or they'll say, you know, I've had people say this, I am attracted to the same sex, but I'm going to live a celibate life because I love Jesus. There's other times people genuinely get angry with me. And they tell me I'm hateful. How dare I? I'm a bigot and I'm a hypocrite. Those, by the way, are the nice things they say. The other things they say I can't say from here. And it hurts. It hurts genuinely because I like to be liked. But I know that my temptation to please people has to bend its knee to Jesus. Because I love Jesus, I must love people in a way that at times might even seem intolerant, but it is actually holy to Jesus. Faithfulness is more important than friendliness. So, faithfulness grounds purity in the authority of Christ Jesus. Jesus is reminding his church who he is. He is the one with the two-edged sword that comes from his mouth. You're worried about the government sword? Jesus has a sword. You're worried about Satan's throne? Jesus sits on a better throne. The call to live in the world but not of the world means believing that the prince of this world is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Christ alone is sovereign. It is Christ we give our allegiance to and bow to. It is Christ alone that we live for. You know, I spent a lot of time in the early days of ministry answering all of the wrong questions. They were the friendship questions, not the faithfulness questions. Well, how short can a skirt be before it's too short? How much can you drink before you've actually drank too much? How many nasty cuss words need to be in a movie before it has too many? Those are the wrong questions. I should have tried to just have people answer the lordship question. Who is your Lord? Get that figured out. And then live your life so that in any situation you find yourself in, whether it's sitting in a movie theater or whether it's sitting with a friend and you're drinking, whatever it is, you can say, right now, I know I'm honoring Jesus because he is my Lord. Just honor him. Jesus' desire for purity in his marriage is moral excellence. It is not a flaw. Just like with my wife, I expect from my wife 100% allegiance from her. I'm jealous for that. It's not because I'm a bad husband, it's because I'm a good husband. Jesus, his mind isn't going to change about this issue. But he wouldn't mind it if some of you would change your minds over this issue. Michael Hargrove said there was a day that his life and his marriage changed forever. He was in an airport and he saw this younger man get off of a flight And he said his family was there to meet him, and he had a little boy that ran down the aisle and jumped right up into his arms, like 7 years old, and he's giving him a hug and kissing him. He has an older boy that's like a preteen that he kind of comes over and he tussles his hair, and he says, "Wow, you're getting big." And his wife hands him their precious little baby. It's maybe 18 months, maybe 2 years old, and he's just loving on this child and smooching this child. And then he says, "I saved the best for last." And he goes and he hugs his wife and he kisses her real passionately. Michael Hargrove says, as he's watching all of this transpire, it's kind of making his heart warm. And he says, "How long have you guys been married?" "Well, we've been married 18 years. "Wow. How long have you been gone?" "I've been gone 2 whole days. And Michael Hargrove, as he's watching all of this, he says, "Man, I hope after 18 years of marriage that I have that much passion for my family like you have." And this is where his life changed, he said. The man said, "Don't hope. Decide. Decide that your level of allegiance will never be compromised." Now, if you're not a Christian, then this is a sermon that doesn't apply to you in any way whatsoever. I mean, I have no business going and judging people that don't claim Jesus Christ is their Lord. That's not my role. This sermon is for people that call themselves believers and Christians, and God is asking you to honor the marriage that you have been a part of. No wife loves her husband and asks him, "How close to the line can I get before I cheat on you?" So I want you to listen very closely. Stop thinking you can flirt with the world and never have an affair. It is a lie. The deceiver himself sows into our minds. Reject that. And my heart breaks by all the examples I see. I have really changed my social media presence and activity over the years. Used to be on Facebook all the time. I still get on Facebook. But I got off precisely for these reasons, because it would cause me so much pain, so much hurt. I remember seeing an image, some young Christian girls that I knew are very excited, and they took a picture, and on the caption of the picture they shared, "This is how you get over a stressful week." And on the table was a bunch of hard liquor, posted it to Facebook. That post, it's not about the drinking part, by the way. Here's what that post is communicating. That post is communicating the way to deal with stress is through a bottle. No. The way to deal with stress is through Jesus. Probably shouldn't open up email this week. You can't flirt like that and not wind up in a terrible place. You're going to. Saying yes to my wife on our wedding day meant that I would say no to anything that would diminish the yes I declared to her. And so many of us keep saying yes to all the wrong things. And it is destroying your relationship to Jesus. John, in his first letter, said, "Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father." Stop flirting with this world. If you are flirting with this world, you are flirting with disaster. Jesus said that it is important for the church to listen to his Spirit. So this is what I want you to do. I'm going to challenge you to bow your heads right now where you're at. And I'm just going to give you a moment, and I'm going to ask you to genuinely ask, Holy Spirit, help me see where I'm flirting with this world. Because I love Jesus, and I want my relationship to be better, God, than it is. Point out the areas where I'm flirting, God, with this world. So go ahead and take a moment and do that right now. Father God, help us to not be angry if your Spirit says things to us that are hard to hear. They only come because of his love for us. God, this week, help us to not just hear the Spirit, but to obey the Spirit. God, that may mean we need to change some things in our life. It may mean there may be some things we need to cancel, God. There might be some friends that we need to step back from. There might be some shows that we shouldn't watch anymore. There might be some activities, God, that we do just need to be eradicated from our life, God. Help us to have the courage to obey what you are telling us to do, Lord. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.